Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, but continue in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. As we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas, in 5 days where we abode 7 days, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber, where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen asleep into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep, and fell from the third loft, and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, embracing him, and said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. Lord, we do thank you for the reading of the Scripture this afternoon. Pray your blessing upon it. May it be an encouragement to us, and an edification to us in Christ, in Jesus' name, amen. And so it is, after an all-night meeting, never to be forgotten, the apostle bade farewell to the believers in Troas. And so here we have an all-night meeting at Troas, which kind of stands out in the text, for sure. We'd like to begin at the beginning, of course, here of the chapter, and just make comment to these various aspects of this account as Paul preaches in Macedonia and Greece. And so, first of all, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And so the first thing we see here is that Paul does not only say farewell to the disciples, to which he was then in fellowship, but now he makes his decision to go into Macedonia. If you check on your missionary map, you will notice that Macedonia is above Greece, above Achaia, into the mainland more. And Paul determined to continue his missionary journey, as it were, on a return route back to where he started in the mainland. And so we find that he engages himself in this work in such a strong and forceful way that we find that he is taken up with the preaching of the gospel wherever he goes. And when he had gone over those parts, verse 2, and had given much exhortation, he came into Greece, which is also called Achaia here in our scripture. And so from verse 1, we note that it would appear that the apostle traveled directly from Ephesus to Macedonia, as he was more lately in Ephesus. However, we do note also that By way of Troas, he finds himself upon his journeys. There he found an open door to preach the gospel of Christ. And of course, his accompanying co-laborers with him, and in their labors to serve the gospel of Christ, to continue preaching the gospel of Christ, of course, they go with the apostle. And there is some mention of these here who are a part of his entourage, if you will, or people who are helping him in the ministry as he continues. In verse 3, and there abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So he would go up around through Macedonia to back around to Asia and make his journey back through the route to which he had had begun. And so they accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea. Now, Sopater of Berea, I'm not exactly sure that this Sopater is the one that we heard of earlier that was somehow related to Paul. It could have been possibly that this was a Sosipater that was mentioned earlier in Romans. I guess the reference is Romans 16:21. It mentions a Sopater that was a kinsman of the apostle. But it could have been, it may not have been, I'm not exactly sure. But this one says Sopater of Berea. So this one is of Berea. And so we find that this person accompanied the apostle. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus. And so from that particular body or assembly of believers in Thessalonica, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia. So we find that these various people that he encountered along the way, either who became believers along the way or were meeting in the synagogues and were persuaded of him, and how they came into that laboring with the Apostle Paul, we see that they found themselves as servants also with the apostle. Of course, Aristarchus was mentioned earlier, Secundus was mentioned earlier, Gaius was a common name among the Greek people, and so this is not someone that hasn't been heard of before, Gaius of Derbe. There were other Gaiuses, one of Macedonia, of Ephesus, various places that Paul traveled. There were other people by the same name, so this is a common name. Of course, Timothy not only accompanied Paul to Asia, but was with him in Rome during his first imprisonment. Subsequently, he traveled with Paul through Proconsular Asia, through Asia Minor. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul expressed a desire to see him again. So we know of Timothy's involvement, and we understand how he became that late co-laborer with the apostle and very much beloved of the apostle. And so Tychicus and Trophimus also are mentioned here in verse 4. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And so these were involved in the ministry of Troas with the apostle. And now we find that as Paul comes to Troas, on his way to Macedonia and then back around the I'm bound to say trade route, but missionary route, he had established his particular travels on preaching the gospel of Christ in these various regions of Asia and Asia Minor, Macedonia, and down through to Greece and Corinth, of course. Now in verse 6, Paul enters in upon his ministry with them at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And so we find that the apostle found himself coming across the, I don't know, I guess the upper gulf of the Aegean Sea. And so we find that he sailed from Philippi, Neapolis. He traveled from Philippi to Neapolis and then across the gulf there to Troas. So the whole body of water kind of goes up around Asia, Asia being in here, Macedonia being at the top, and then down along the far side is Greece, that down over here. So he travels up around like this. He comes to Philippi, and then from Philippi he goes through Neapolis, which is just very close to it. Then he travels across this gulf, this little bay type area of water, and he comes over to Troas, which is on the mainland of Asia. And so as he does that, we find that as he comes to Troas, he says, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. So they stayed there in Philippi while they observed the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days. So it was quite a little journey across the gulf there. Not sure why it took so long, but heavens, we don't travel by boat anymore the way they did, nor of the kind of things they have to go through to travel. But we find that he says in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So he was at Troas, and it seems that as he is there, he begins to minister to the people. At Philippi, they observe the days of unleavened bread. He comes to Troas, and on the first day of the week, now being the Lord's Day, Sunday, as it were, they get together for the breaking of bread. This is probably important significance to us to understand that the early church began to practice the breaking of bread upon the first day of the week when they met to worship. And so the breaking of bread would have been in the remembrance of Christ, as we also do observe that breaking of bread in remembrance of Christ. They already observed the Jewish holiday at Philippi. This is the Christian observance that he seems to be talking about here. And we find this in other places too in the New Testament, where they meet on the first day of the week and they observe the breaking of bread. And so that's an important notation for us. Paul preached unto them, and he was ready to depart the next day, but he continued in his speech and his preaching until midnight. He tarried there in his preaching. Now, we aren't told just why he happened to preach so long into the evening as he did, but evidently the fellowship was good. They had the breaking of bread. They probably also had the agape supper right afterwards, as was the practice at the time to observe the agape feast, the love feast of the assembly. And so as things tarried on, he preached into the night. He preached until midnight, as it were, on this particular occasion. And we find that as he did this, there were many lights in the upper chambers where they were gathered together, and they sat. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell from the third loft. So he was three stories up in the building, and was taken up dead. Three stories is pretty good height. Probably could have been as much as 24 to 36 feet, I would think. I don't know exactly how high the rooms were, but I would think 8 to 10 feet probably for each room. Could be, yeah. Probably could be the height, the thickness of the roof. Yeah, could be that high. Or it might have been just a bit shorter, but we know that it was quite a distance to fall. And he fell out the window, and so he didn't fall on a pillow, as it were. He fell on the hard ground, and he died. Well, how do we know he died? Because verse 9 says he died. It says he was taken up dead. He was dead. Certainly the air was knocked out of him, and the life was knocked out of him as well. As we find that the scripture says he actually was dead. And so this is kind of an unusual event, for sure. One that would be well marked in the minds of the apostles and the disciples as they would relive and account these things. So Paul has spoken until midnight, and we find that this perhaps was not terribly unnatural for him to do this. But given the situation that they were probably observing the Lord's Supper and they were also having a love feast afterwards probably, and then the preaching, it took a considerable amount of time to go through all of that. And so it dragged on into the evening he probably was relating many of the things which had happened to him throughout his missionary journey as he was preaching concerning Christ. It doesn't tell us the subject matter to which he was preaching, but if we find anything else that Paul preached, we know that it was very similar to what he has preached before. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and of those things wherein they account one to another of their missionary travels. And so he was there for quite a period of time. And this young fellow by the name of Eutychus, sitting in an open window, fell asleep and did fall to his death. And as we are told in verse 10, Paul went down and fell on him. Now you may remember some of the Old Testament prophets did something similar when they performed certain miracles of raising people who were suddenly killed. And I think Elijah went up and stretched himself out onto a young man who did not have any life in him. I can't remember, was it the occasion where the axe came off and hit one of the kids, or did he just have a kind of a brain aneurysm or something?
Yeah, that was Elijah.
That was Elijah? Yeah, yeah. So there was a couple of different occasions there. And so we find that the prophets, he kind of followed in the format of the Old Testament prophet. In this, he went down and laid on the young man and embraced him. And it says, trouble not yourselves, for life is in him. He immediately realized that God was going to revive him, as it were, or bring him back to life from this terrible incident. Remember, Paul is not completely unnatural to these kinds of miracles. There were handkerchiefs and pillows and aprons that were also sent out by the apostle, and it seemed to deliver them from evil spirits. And so there were other occasions. Peter and Paul both were involved in miraculous recoveries of people. Whether it be a lame man outside of the gate that is called Beautiful, or other occasions where people were miraculously healed or raised, we find that they were involved in these kinds of things. So this is not really out of the ordinary. So we find in verse 11, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day, so he departed. And so as was the occasion, offered it an opportunity to stay and to fellowship with them further upon these events, we find the apostle did, and that he was with them until the break of day. So Paul returning upstairs, as it were, they broke bread, they ate, as it were, and they, as they observed these the Lord's Supper and those kinds of things, perhaps eating the common meal of the love feast, etc., the fellowship meal in conjunction with the Lord's Supper, we find that it wasn't until after these things were all done that the apostle decided to bid farewell to the believers at Troas. And I'm sure that the believers at Troas remarked upon these things often as they look back in hindsight on what had taken place. Verse 12, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. And so he became very much the central focus of this, of their time there after this fall and miraculous healing, as you might expect. As we go on into verse 13, from Troas, Paul leaves Troas and goes to Miletus. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And so, again, if you happen to look at your map, you'd see there's just a little distance from Troas to Assos, where evidently Paul walked to Assos, and then they picked him up again, and they went across a little jutty from on the Aegean Sea there, and or on that part of the Mediterranean, I should say, and they came to Mytilene. So he continues on his travels. He continues on his travels at this time. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence and came to the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And the next day we came to Miletus. So you see all those little islands and various adjacent bodies lie fairly close together. So they kind of sail throughout this whole area just off the coast of Asia until they came to Miletus, which was a seaport just below Ephesus in Asia. And so they came to Miletus here. And sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Mytilene, Miletus. Also we know that probably most of the commentators agree that the word or pronouns have changed a bit. And he says in verse 6, we sailed, and the various uses of the plural pronouns indicate that he had other people with him. Probably Luke, as Luke is writing here, it could have been Luke was with him, which is commonly believed, that Luke may have joined the company by this time, even though his name isn't mentioned and he doesn't mention himself. But he could have joined the company at this time. In verse 16, and Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So again, when we look at the third missionary journey map, as he finds his travels, he does not tarry at Ephesus, but goes directly to Miletus, because he wanted to make a fast trip, as it were, over the Mediterranean back to Jerusalem again, where he might have opportunity to be there for the Jewish Feast of Pentecost, in verse 16. In verse 17, "And from Miletus he sailed to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I have come to Asia, what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait with the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Again, we saw every time he has an opportunity to either call people to him, such as the elders that he mentions, or the disciples, or various people that he has ministered to, whether at the synagogues or other places, the school of Tyrannus, etc. Wherever he finds opportunity, he gives them the message of Christ. And here he mentions to the elders again the preaching which he set out to accomplish, and how he testified to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." And we find that he had some idea that he might not have such an easy time if he went to Jerusalem. But he wanted to observe the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. He wanted to be there. And so he kind of laid aside his own fears and put himself to the task ahead of him, though he is somewhat warned concerning these things. Okay, so once again, verse 23, "Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Again, as we look at much of what Paul has to say, we find these reoccurring themes that he preaches. Repentance, he preaches Christ, he preaches the grace of God and of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He testifies of all these things. "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more." And so he takes leave of them, giving them certain consideration that they may not see him anytime soon again. He says, "Wherefore I take unto you the record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And here again it's good to underscore the fact that Paul continued to preach Christ, and he continued to touch upon these various doctrines of Christ and of the grace of God and of salvation unto all men wherever he went. And he felt that he was exonerated from any amount of fault in preaching, but that he endeavored to preach Christ very clearly wherever he went. In verse 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And so he gives all of this exhortation to the elders at Ephesus, seeking to underscore in their ministry and in the church at Ephesus, and to them especially, that they would be mindful of those things that he had taught to them, whether it be the doctrines of Christ concerning repentance or of salvation or of the grace of God, that they might be very mindful of these things, and that he would let them know as well that they were going to have to be diligent if they were to beware of the wolves or false teachers, as it were, that would creep in among them. He calls them grievous wolves in verse 29, entering among you, not sparing the flock, as there were always those who were willing to subvert the truth. And so Paul was sure that he might not see them again, and so he wanted to secure these things upon their hearts. And also we find that their function as elders at Ephesus was to take heed to these various elements that had been taught, these various doctrines that had been taught. We as well, of course, had to take heed to those things, that we might be careful in preaching the doctrines of Christ and of salvation and of repentance and of faith and of the doctrine of God, of the grace of God. And then, among other things, they were responsible, of course, to shepherd the churches. They were to shepherd them. He calls them the flock, as it were, and the church of God. And so he desires for them to be true ministers of the gospel. Verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that which are sanctified. And so he reminds them how long he had been with them and of the message of Christ, which he did preach unto them. And so Paul was well aware that after his departure there could be problems in the church at Ephesus. And so he seeks to teach them and ground them in these truths concerning Christ. In view of the things that he said to them, the elders were to guard and to remember and to watch concerning these who might creep in among them. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver, gold, or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know how that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things how that, so laboring, ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so he recounted of his support, that it was of God and among those that he could labor, as well as working with his own hands, as he was a tent maker, that is able to work and to earn his own living. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck, and he kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. And so he now leaves the elders at Ephesus, and he will sail from Miletus to Tyre on the coast of course, the seaport there of Israel, of the palace, the country of Israel. So these are the. This is the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, as he travels back from Troas, after beginning even as far away as Greece, back through to Philippi, from Philippi to Troas, from Troas around the coastline to Miletus. He addresses the elders at Ephesus, which he called to himself there, and gave them final word concerning matters of his travels and of the ministry. And then he makes his way back across the Mediterranean to Tyre again. And there he will just do a little hop, skip, and a jump, and back into Jerusalem, where he'll attend the Feast of Pentecost, those days that he should be there during that feast, where he wanted to observe the Jewish holiday. We'll stop right there for now, and next time we come together, we'll go on to chapter 21 and look at the events as he returns to Jerusalem and those circumstances that befall him there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we know that as we continue faithfully with you, there may be many circumstances that arise. The early apostles saw many different occasions where they were put in harm's way. If they were called upon to be faithful in preaching, yet at the same time they found themselves in certain peril and certain circumstances or trials or difficulties. Lord, I pray that we may also, wherever we find ourselves in any difficulty, that we may resort to you, that we may remain true and faithful, that we may give ourselves most diligently, Lord, to those things that we have been taught in the Scripture, where it encompasses the gospel of Christ and of repentance and of faith toward God and of the gospel of God. Pray, Father, your blessing upon these things in Jesus' name.